How many of you are fans of Elvis Presley? Okay. How many of you don't even know who Elvis Presley is? There's no secret. Elvis had his own battles that he fought along the way. But he gave a good testimony of how he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as the media and his agents started to promote him, they called him the King of Rock. And he got up on the platform and he says, there's only one king, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not sure how the crowd reacted to that, but it is true. There is only one king, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the problems that we face as humans, as sinful as we are, even though that we might be Christ followers, we still battle with that sin nature, is sometimes our spiritual eyes get dim, don't they? Okay? Let me ask you a second question. How many of you have had your vision checked and corrected? Okay? You correct it how? Through lenses sometimes, through contacts. I can't even get near my eye with a contact. I don't know how you guys do it. Some can be corrected with laser surgery, we know is. But at least with me, normally our vision decreases or gets worse over time. And I found out when I was in college many years ago that by the time I was in my junior year, I had gotten used to seeing poorly. Didn't even realize it. I got used to it. Until I thought, maybe I should go to the eye doctor, because the book was getting farther and farther away, you know, as I was studying. So I went to the eye doctor, and he says, hey, you need reading glasses. You need glasses to correct astigmatism, they call it. And you know how they put the lens in, right? They flip the lens. Is this better? Is this better? Drives me crazy. Because when you see poorly for so long, everything's better. Right? Is this better or this better? Is this better? Yeah. Come on, just get it over with. Give me the lenses I need, you know, and we'll go from there. But we've had our vision checked and lenses correct, and thank God for glasses. And it's like, when the right lenses come up, you say, this is how I'm supposed to see. We forget, because we become so used to seeing poorly. I want to direct your attention to Matthew 21, verses 1 to 7. But I want to take you to give you the history of this, the context, I should say. Jesus does something right before he gets on that colt to come into heaven. And I'll just give you the cliff notes of this. Jesus encounters two blind men, one of whom was named Bartimaeus. Remember Bartimaeus from your Bible stories? Bartimaeus was blind. And in the old days of Christ, and even before, the Pharisees particularly propagated this lie that if you had something physically wrong with you, you were a sinner. You're a sinner. Blind men were one step above women, by the way, in the culture back then. It's true. And women had no place in the culture back then, and blind men or any other abnormality, leprosy or something else, you were just kind of outcasts. And so Jesus comes across this Bartimaeus, who's blind, and he's walking along, and Bartimaeus is begging for money. That's how blind people made a living back then. That's how they ate. And you know, here's how dysfunction works, okay? The Pharisees took advantage of the blind people. They exploited them. And as they went over to put in money into cups, they kept saying, look how good I am. I'm helping this blind person. So look how good I am. By this time, Bartimaeus must have heard what Jesus was up to. And so as he heard the crowd starting to get louder and louder, some calling Jesus' name, Bartimaeus starts yelling for Jesus. Starts yelling to him. Jesus hears. And Jesus says, tell him to come to me. Well, actually, the crowd, you know, was telling him, shut up. Jesus has no time for a sinner like you. Shut up. Well, Jesus says, tell him to come. He comes. And Jesus asks a strange question, right? He says, what do you want of me? And Jesus is waiting for an answer, and he says, I want to see. Lord, I want to see. Now, you may say, well, Jesus knew that. Why did he ask him? Because Jesus wants us to come to him and be honest with him. He needs to know that we know what we need. In this case, Bartimaeus is praying for physical eyesight. That's a good prayer, correct? Jesus says to Bartimaeus, your faith has healed you. Wow. In this case, Jesus chose to heal Bartimaeus. But Jesus used this as a preparation for him coming into Jerusalem, because there was another more serious disease that Jesus was concerned with. He was concerned with spiritual eyesight, or the lack of it. So Jesus physically heals Bartimaeus, and now he's getting ready to come in and proclaim himself as the king. I want you to look at what happens. Follow this with me. Matthew 21, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there and her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. It says, if anyone says anything to you, you say that the Lord has need of them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. This is the prophet's words. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a colt or a donkey. You should underline that. The foal of a donkey. The disciples went on as they did, as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on the donkey. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches, believed to be palm branches, from the trees and spread them on the road. This was a typical thing that was done, a custom that was done for the entrance of a king. They would spread their cloaks and leafy palms to pave the way, to make the way almost like the red carpet. You know the red carpet we make a big deal out? The carpet Jesus had was made of cloaks and palms. Plus, he rode in on a donkey. He didn't come in on Mercedes. He didn't come in on the Maserati. He came in on a donkey. And the colt of a donkey, okay? The crowd went ahead of him, and those that followed him shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in to the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city stirred and asked, who is this? They're still asking, aren't they? Who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. At least they gave him credit to be a prophet. I want to stop there for a second. I got to give you a history lesson, right, in order for this to make sense. Historically, in the time of Jesus, well, not just in the time of Jesus, even from the time of Abraham, right through the time of Jesus, If a king entered the city, he did not come on a donkey usually. He came riding on a white horse as a symbol of power and victory, dragging behind them all the spoils of the battle. Jesus, in this case, he was proclaiming himself to be a king, but not a militant king. And this is what they didn't get. And I think this is what we don't get today, sometimes even in the church. And I'll get to that in a second. When a king came on a donkey or its foal, that was a symbol of proclaiming peace. You get that? Proclaiming peace. So when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, what was he proclaiming? Not only peace, but who was the king of it? Him. The king of peace. Forgive me for being cynical. I'm getting old. I'm not getting there. I'm old. All right? There's millions of books on the market that you could buy, and they'll try to say to you, here's the pathway to peace. Here's the pathway to peace. Here's the pathway to peace. And what's wrong with that is we live in a culture that's extremely pragmatic. You know what pragmatic means? Pragmatic is we just want what works. We don't care about anything else. We just want what works. So what we usually do is we will settle for a peace that never can satisfy. I just want to be happy. How many times have you heard that? I just want to be happy. Shocker upon old shockers, the Bible never promises us happiness. But it says through Christ, we can have joy. Joy is much different than happiness. Joy comes from the innermost being of a person because of a settled relationship with God through Christ. And it doesn't matter what's happening around. Doesn't matter the circumstances. You can be unhappy with your circumstances, but still have joy. That make sense? You're not enthusiastic here. But this is how the culture can infect the church. Because what we have done is we have sold out this concept of what true joy is, letting the King of Peace reign in our heart, even though our circumstances at a point in time may be good or bad. See, remember the song, Blessed Be Your Name? When I'm in that desert place? Or Blessed Be Your Name when everything's going right? Well, that doesn't happen unless we know the King of Peace. What Jesus did by riding in that day was he exposed the spiritual blindness of the religious leaders, and he exposed the spiritual blindness of the people. So I want to ask a question today. How sharp is your spiritual vision? How sharp is my spiritual vision? You see, the Israel people could not understand that the Messiah had to suffer and die to bring reconciliation between them and God. They were looking for a king to make everything right. They were looking for a king to defeat their enemies. They were looking to a king to defeat Rome and take the taxes away. They were looking for a king to make their desires come true. They weren't in the least interested in the peace of a soul. Not in the least. Boy, you know, I look back on the history of our country, and I say, it was probably about 30 years ago, we bought into this whole myth that everybody is responsible for our happiness but ourselves. So it's the government's job to. It's your job to make me happy. And we get this all twisted. And it's done some real bad damage. I wonder how our spiritual sight is. They look for a politician and a militant Messiah. They didn't understand he came to bring peace. They didn't fully understand the prophecy. I'm not sure if we do. You know that Jesus is coming back again? How many of you are sure of that?
Amen.
Okay. I don't know when. I don't know. I wouldn't pretend to know when. I know he's coming now. I don't know how. I know he's going to come through the clouds on a horse, not in the Maserati, but on a horse, a white horse, now is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now then, when he comes back the second time, he comes back as the militant king to make all the bad right. See, God always has the final word. He always has the final word. I know this. I hate seeing the gimmicks that the world has to offer that says you can have peace. Now, we do something by Dave Ramsey called Financial Peace University. Well, financial peace, there's nothing wrong with that. That's taking the stewardship of what the Bible says and applying it to our wealth, right? By the way, in case you forget, every one of you in this room, no matter how much or little you have, you are more wealthy than 90% of the world. Stop and consider that. You are more wealthy than 90% of the world. Now, it's important how we handle our wealth. I'm not trying to cheapen that. And if you plan well and you can have financial peace along the way, what that does is it frees you up then to give and minister, doesn't it? However, what has to happen first is that you need to settle in your heart your relationship with Jesus. Because then you know true peace on all levels of life. The other thing I notice here is this. Spiritual blindness, if it's left unchecked, will always result in hypocrisy in our lives. You know what a hypocrite means? What's a hypocrite?
It says one thing,
does another. It's a Greek word, by the way. I'm going to go my big fat Greek wedding on you here. All right? It's a Greek word. It doesn't mean Windex, okay? The word hypocritos, which is the original word, means an appearance outside while empty on the inside. You know, we're in Easter, right? It's time for chocolate bunnies. You can buy two types of chocolate bunnies. One that's solid chocolate, and the other one is just a shell. The one that's just a shell is the picture of the hypocrite. All right? There's no substance in there. If our spiritual eyesight is getting dull, and it can for believers, then we will ultimately become hypocritical in our actions. How do I know that? Look what happens next. This is serious stuff, by the way. Immediately after Jesus comes into Jerusalem, proclaiming himself as the King of Peace, and you might find some irony in here, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. We say we're supposed to promote peace. Well, doesn't mean Jesus will tolerate sin. He knew what was happening in the temple. By the way, this is the second time. He knew what was happening in the temple. The temple was being used by people who were cheaters, thieves, liars, people of greed, in the house of God. What did he do? He overturned the tables of all the money changers. The money changers, by the way, were legal extortionists. They charged you a fee for exchanging your money for temple money, or if you were from out of town, they charged you a fee for exchanging money. So these were not honest people. and the benches of those selling doves. They were charging. Doves were supposed to be the sacrifice of the poor people, people who couldn't afford a goat or a lamb. Dove was acceptable, but they were selling doves at exorbitant prices, taking advantage. Look what Jesus says. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of what?" Ah, man, where do you want me to go with that? "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you made it a den of robbers." My house will be called a house of prayer. God forgive us that we make God's house something more than what it ought to be, or something that it shouldn't be. It needs to be a house of prayer, worship, the reading of the word, the exposition of the word. I want to suggest to you that when we neglect prayer, when we neglect the reading of the word, when we neglect the studying of the word, when we neglect discipleship, when we neglect worship, personal and corporate, we're going to start to deteriorate in our spiritual sight. I see it over and over and over again. There's no magic formula here. I can't tell you that you'll be a spiritual person other than doing what the Bible calls us to do, establishing and keeping and cultivating a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith, committed to his word, committed to loving obedience, committed to worship, committed to the study of his word. That'll keep us sharp. Now, there's one thing I didn't say here. That implies loving obedience. What do you mean I have to obey? I didn't say you have to. I'm saying that if you want to keep your spiritual eyesight sharp, that means you will put yourself under the authority of the Word of God and under the power of the Holy Spirit so you and I could remain spiritually sharp. I am so glad to see all of you here today. I really am. What grieves my heart is when we choose to neglect coming together as the saints of God. And we choose to treat church as something to do if we don't have anything better to do. Or we let Satan get in the way. You know, what's Satan's best tool?
Discouragement.
Discouragement. Say again? Dividing. Discouragement and dividing. You can probably think of 1,000 reasons why it would have been more comfortable to stay in bed this morning. And that's our own selfishness. That's Satan. Yeah. It's amazing to me also. We talked about this at men's group one night. We traditionally, how many of you grew up in Protestant or Bible-leading churches? Okay. I didn't, but most of you did. Traditionally, in this country, churches have put services at 11 o'clock. Some have multiple, but traditionally in our country, 11 o'clock. And years ago, when I changed the time of the service, not here, but in another church, I got severe pushback. What do you mean we're going to meet at 10 o'clock? What's so sacred about 11? Where in the Bible does it say that thou shalt meet 11 o'clock every Sunday? It doesn't. It's just a time. And the reason why in our country it became that time is because of the farmers. Pastors wanted to give the farmers opportunity to do what they needed to do on the farm so they can come. Well, they can have breakfast, clean up, and come to church. Right, Bill? You're the historian.
A farmer, too.
And a farmer. Okay. And a farmer. Where I'm leading to with this is that we think church is all about me. In fact, I should have probably got the clip up this morning because I have a clip called Me Church. See, it's all about you. And it's all about you. You don't like the singing? Come after the singing. You don't like the prayer time? Well, you can zone out for the prayer time. You don't like the preacher is too dry? Well, tough. Yeah, we come up with all this. I'm too tired to come. Tough. I want to see you tell that to your boss tomorrow morning. You're too tired to go. Some of you may. I wouldn't suggest it. But how much more do we hurt the heart of God when we do? You see, God wants his people to pray corporately and individually. Sincere prayer from a humble heart that the Spirit of God cultivates and a thankful heart is evidence of faith and dependence on God. Sincere prayer is always linked to God's word and worship. You can't separate it. God's power comes through sincere prayer from humble and needy people. Is there anybody here that's not needy? I am. But you know, what the people didn't pick up that day, they really didn't pick up until the resurrection. Jesus was offering a corrective lens to the people. He was offering a corrective lens. Very simple, by the way. Here was the prescription for his corrective lens. Grace. And not only that, how many? Last time I bought a pair of glasses, these are a little bit old right now, but the lenses and the glasses came to like almost $200, right? That's a lot of money. I don't have a dental plan. I mean, a sight plan. But that's a lot of money. And Jesus comes offering a corrective lens called grace. You know what the definition of grace is? What is it?
Unmerited favor.
Unmerited favor that's free. Free. Grace is free. Grace was obtained at the price of Christ, death on the cross. It's not cheap, but it's offered freely. So he comes, he was offering grace. He says you can receive good spiritual eyesight through a personal relationship with him by faith. And doesn't stop there. He says that eyesight will continue to get better even as long as you abide in him. You abide in his word. You abide in his grace, his love for you. You then out of a loving heart worship and pray and give and minister. Your spiritual eyesight will become better. You see, our eyesight, our lenses are always cleaned by the word of God and the Holy Spirit. Prayer and confession and worship. That's what he was offering. That's what he was offering. So my question is this then. How many of us need an eye exam spiritually? Every time we open the word, we should be saying, okay, Lord, examine me. Examine me, Lord. I give you permission. Examine me. See if there be what? Anything bad in me. And it's there. It's there. Lord, help me. Help me to see what you want me to see. Help me to bring clarity to who you are and the magnificence of your grace and love. So I want to ask, too, is this another Palm Sunday that this palm's outside, by the way, you're free to take, as a remembrance of what Jesus offers us as he came in as the King of Peace and the one who wanted to correct our spiritual eyesight. He's willing to do that. Can we permit God to correct our spiritual eyesight today? Secondly, how's your spiritual eyesight with regard to the church? This shall be called a house of prayer, a house of worship. In all my years as a pastor, and it's been declining over the years, by the way. I've been declining over the years, but in all my years as a pastor, more and more people, as they encounter problems, they stay away from church. They stay away from prayer meeting. And I say to them, how is it working for you? How's it working? Well, I pray, but I don't hear anything. Maybe you're not hearing anything because your lenses aren't quite right. I know that's a little bit of a switch here, but my house should be called a house of prayer. Is church just a place of convenience, or is it a place where people of God and visitors can come and experience the awesome presence and power of God through prayer, through praise, and heartfelt worship and service? How many of you have received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior by faith? Every one of you is a miracle. I need you because, and you need me, because every life that is miraculously saved by God's grace is a life that says to me, God still lives. He is still alive. Jesus still lives. The grave is empty. And Jesus is still in the business of being the King of Peace. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to believers in a season of backsliding. And the reason they give me for backsliding is many, but always has this underlying theme. I just want to be happy. And I say, well, how's it going? And the honest ones will answer, I'm still miserable. Well, maybe God's trying to tell you something. Next week, we come into this place, hopefully, whether I see you at sunrise or I see you back here or both. And we're going to celebrate the fact that the grave is empty. The grave is empty. It's not about Easter bunnies. It's not about chocolate, even though I have to tell you I'll probably be eating some chocolate. It's not about that. It's about the fact that Jesus is still alive and he's still the King of Peace. It's the fact that Jesus is still in the business of saving people. It's about the fact that Jesus would want to come into your life and my life and say to you, I want to bring healing to whatever's going on in your life. Will you let him? But let me give you just one last caution. If you do that, expect the process. Because it's not going to be just take one verse and everything's okay. It's not going to be take a pill and everything's going to be okay. It's going to be a journey to say, you've been wounded deeply, you've been cut deeply. And guess what? Recovery is going to take a while. But if you let Jesus help with the recovery, it's going to be perfect. And it's going to be better than it was before. That's what Palm Sunday is all about. So, on your way out, if you want, take some palm. Some of you are talented. You can make palm crosses and all that stuff with it. You may want to do it. But when you take the palm, let it be a symbol to you, if you wish, to remind you that Jesus is the only pathway to peace. Amen?
Amen.
Bill? Rob? Excuse me while I crawl back there.